Well, happy Father's Day. I want to add my greetings to those who have already given them this morning. I'm not preaching a special message on fatherhood today, but I do believe that fathers should take the lead in applying the truths of every message to their lives. You know, the strength of a church really lies in godly families. And the strength of godly families lies in godly fathers. Fathers are to be the loving leaders of the home, and when they are, it is a wonderful sight. We know that in many homes today, there are not fathers. And in many instances where fathers do exist, they don't lead in a godly manner. So it's also good for us to commend single moms who are working hard to fulfill that role to their children. We also commend women who are patiently and quietly leading a godly life in a home where the father is not saved or following Christ. But it is our desire that fathers would take the spiritual lead in their homes at Heather Hills Baptist Church. Men who model Christ are a delight to their wives and children. So today, as each Sunday, dads, let's be the very first in our families to seek to apply the truths of this message to our lives and to our families. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12 once again. And as we do, I want to take just a moment to review where we've been here in this chapter. In verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, Paul opens the so-called practical section of his letter with the great therefore. Paul builds on these great doctrines of chapters 1 through 11 by giving us now some principles for how we are to become living sacrifices for Christ, how we are to have renewed minds. In verses 3 through 8, then, Paul continues by talking about how Christians should relate to other believers. He speaks about how we are to serve one another out of humility and out of our unity, even amidst our diversity. He talks about serving one another because the spiritual gifts that God gives to the church are for our mutual benefit and encouragement. At that point, Paul moves from this discussion of spiritual gifts to talk about some virtues that should be seen in the Christian's life. These are evidences of God's grace. The first one that he chose to talk about, which we spoke on here last Sunday, is love. And in verses 9 and 10, he basically gave us a definition or a description of love. He describes Christian love as something that is genuine. It is without hypocrisy. It's something that's affectionate. It's something that prefers to honor others rather than to be honored. And now Paul continues to talk about character qualities in the lives of believers. He's also going to discuss some ways that we need to relate to one another and some attitudes that we ought to have about others and ourselves. So as we jump into our text this morning, verses 11 through 16, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to lead us. Father in heaven, I'm acutely aware this morning that the power of your word is not with flattering words. It's not with our own power, our own wisdom, but it's by your Spirit. I pray, Father, that you will, through these stammering words, Lord, of a weak vessel this morning, that you will bring forth your great power that can change lives forever. We thank you for the good news about Jesus, which we've already sung about and which we will sing about yet again. We thank you for the perfect example that Jesus is to us in every one of these areas and how we can trust him and follow him with hope. Lord, as we look into these individual qualities this morning that should characterize a Christian who is living as a living sacrifice, who is thinking with a renewed mind. Father, help these things to soak into our lives. May they be not evidences of our own efforts and our own strength, but may they be evidences of your Spirit's work in our hearts, even as we have recited today about the fruit that the Spirit of God works in our hearts. May that be true here today as well. We thank you for the fathers represented in this room. Some have fathers who have passed away to glory. Some have fathers who were not Christians. Some are in good relationships with their fathers this morning. Others are estranged, perhaps haven't spoken in years. Father, you, when you set forth fatherhood in the home, Lord, you made it very important. You made it essential. You made it a role that is so connected to the discipleship of children, to the godly leadership of homes, to standing firm in societies that are constantly falling away from truth and rebelling against truth. Lord, we pray that in this church, in this place, you would continue to raise up men, fathers, who would be godly, who would teach their children and model for their children what is true, who would lead their wives with love and with understanding, who would stand firm in times of testing, in your strength, not in their own. May they be men who are humble men, not proud, not puffed up in their own conceit, not strong in their own strength, but only in what you have given and done in their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text this morning in Romans chapter 12, verses 11 through 16, our need is to learn how God expects us to live with one another in the church. In fact, the title of the message I've given this morning is found in verse 16 of Romans chapter 12, where the Bible says this. The Bible says, live in harmony with one another. And I think that's an apt title for this message today, is living together in harmony. It's kind of an interesting translation, the word harmony, as we'll see here in the verse. It creates a picture instantly in our mind. In this passage this morning, Paul continues to expand on what it means in verse 2 to have a renewed mind by teaching the Roman church how to live with one another, and not only with one another, but with those outside the church. And from this passage, we should understand more fully what it means to daily offer ourselves a living sacrifice and to have a renewed mind as we follow Christ. This morning, Paul answers these questions. First, what are the character qualities of a Christian? We'll see that in verses 11 to 13. He answers the question, how does a Christian relate to others, even to his enemies? We'll see that in verses 14 and 15. And then finally, what is the Christian's attitude, or what should be the Christian's attitude about himself? We'll see that in verse 16. So let's look at these verses together this morning. We'll start off by talking about the Christian's character. Verses 11 through 13. The Bible says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I should mention that just like last week, each one of these verbs that you see here in this whole section from 11 down to 16, all of them are what we call present participles in the Greek language. That means that they're all describing something that has an ongoing, continuous action. And so all of these are not just things that we do here or there or occasionally. They're things that should characterize our lives every day. Well, Paul gives us eight qualities in these first few verses. These are eight character qualities of a follower of Jesus. So let's just kind of walk through these qualities. But Before we do, I've got to kind of issue a little bit of a disclaimer, because under point one here today, I've got 8 subpoints. Okay. Under point two, I have 3 subpoints, and under point three, I have 3 subpoints. And there's no way I'm going to be able to mine out all of the richness of these verses in a single message. So today will be more of an overview than anything else. And then you as Bereans, right, you will go back to the scripture and dig deeper to continue to mine out these truths on your own. OK, so Paul starts off by saying here in verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. He's basically warning us against spiritual laziness, When he tells us not to be slothful in zeal, the word he's using here is combining the ideas of diligence and urgency. Those are the two thoughts in this word that he uses. And this is a command against spiritual laziness in the Christian's life. And as we'll see, the very next phrase, Paul calls him to do the very opposite. So if you're the type of Christian who believes that the main way that you grow in Christ is to just sit back in your easy chair and, as the old timers used to say, to let go and let God. Some of the old Keswick and others would say that. If that's the way that you think Christians grow, is just to kind of let it happen, to just kind of have a passive approach to Christian life, this verse is for you. If you're the kind of Christian who sits back in your pew on a Sunday morning and thinks, let somebody else do the work, this verse is for you as well. That view of the Christian life clearly contradicts these kinds of commands that Paul is fond to give us, like do not be slothful in zeal. The apostle expects us to have a certain intensity in living the Christian life. You know, I've always appreciated my parents' attitude toward this. They have been missionaries on 2 continents now for the last 27 years. And you know what? It would be very easy for them to slow down and take life a little easier. In fact, the mission field, and I can say this because I've been on the mission field is an easy place for lazy Christians to hide. It really can be. But not my parents. They love to serve the Lord, and they live out this concept of not being slothful in their zeal. They live it out every day. It's something they delight in doing. I have witnessed their avoidance of spiritual laziness in ministry firsthand. And I'll be the first to admit, it has often put me to shame. They are great examples in ministry for me. But Paul goes on, secondly, to say here, in contrast to this, in contrast to a slothfulness or a spiritual laziness, we ought to be, what does he say? Fervent in spirit. In other words, we are to work with spiritual energy. There should be a drive and an intensity in our ministry. This phrase could literally be translated in the spirit boiling. There's a word picture for you. Boiling in the spirit. This is how Paul puts it. He's showing us the intensity that ought to characterize our desire to serve in the Christian church. And isn't it interesting that if you think back to Revelation chapter 3 in verse 15, one of the most severe charges that Jesus brings against one of the 7 churches, remember, in Asia, is the charge of being lukewarm. Remember that? Didn't Jesus even say, I would rather you were hot or cold, but not lukewarm? The Apostle Paul here in Romans 12 is calling for a certain enthusiasm in our Christian experience. Christians are to be, sometimes we say, on fire for God. Now, Paul is not asking us to turn into Pentecostals. Okay? He's not asking us to to be more like other more physically frenzied groups. Okay? This fire that is in our belly that the Spirit puts there can show itself in very different ways. On the one hand, there are people who have very obvious outward zeal for the Lord. They may have a zeal for truth or for love or for some particular cause or issue that is being threatened. But on the other hand, zeal can also be displayed in a quiet determination. Sometimes we call it steadfastness. This person doesn't draw attention to themselves. They're not trying to make a name for themselves, but they just quietly press on. So however it comes out in your personality, in the way God has wired you, Paul is asking us to work with spiritual energy. Thirdly, Paul goes on again in verse 11 to say that we ought to serve the Lord. If you're going to be a servant, you have to serve, right? The apostle Paul, notice again here, is concerned that spiritual energy should be put to work in Christian service. What does that look like for Paul? Some kind of a crazy experience that the individual has, some kind of existential zap? No. Paul says the great display of spiritual energy in the Christian life is what? Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. It's not serving our own interests. It's not seeking to build up our own reputations. It's not pushing our own agendas. But genuinely doing what we do because we want to please the Lord. All of us from time to time, I think, should ask ourselves, why are we doing what we are doing? Sometimes Christian service can be incredibly self-fulfilling. When you go out and teach a lesson and it really helps someone, and they express that to you, you know, it can feel kind of good. Or maybe you counsel with someone, or you give a brother or a sister some spiritual advice, and they come back to you a few weeks later and they say, you know, what you said to me has helped me more than anyone else has ever helped me. And that feels kind of good. And after a while, you can find yourself serving the Lord because you want to hear those kinds of things. You want to hear those kind of compliments. And every once in a while, we just got to stop and ask ourselves, what am I doing in the church? And why am I doing it? Am I serving the Lord or am I serving myself? The apostle here is calling us to serve the Lord. The true evidence of this inner fervency in the Christian life is serving the Lord. Push His agenda and not your own. Fourthly, look back again in verse 12. Paul says that we are to rejoice in hope. And what is the Christian's hope? Well, it's the hope of glory, right? It's the hope of salvation to come. Hoping in that means that present circumstances cannot stop our rejoicing, because present circumstances can't change our hope. It can't destroy our hope. It can't alter our hope. It is sure. The hope of future glory in salvation should bring about our rejoicing, our constant rejoicing in the Christian life, even when we are in the middle of the most overwhelming trials. Then fifthly, he says that we are to be patient in tribulation. This language means that we are to endure in the middle of deep and serious trouble. This is an important and a very practical New Testament command. You know, when the Spirit of God enables us to endure, to persevere, sometimes we say, the Spirit enables us not simply just to hold up under stress. The Spirit doesn't just give us the ability to survive the things that we're going through. The Spirit of God enables us to continue to be useful despite the stress, despite the trial that we are in. Be patient in tribulation, Paul says. Show this kind of patient endurance in your Christian life and experience. Look again at verse 12. Paul says, be constant in prayer. Pray faithfully and constantly. Be devoted to prayer. This is sometimes translated. Persistent prayer is something, of course, that is a part of the Christian life. And we spent a good bit of focus on this back in our seed conference in March and had several messages after our seed conference on these kinds of topics. And, you know, we could give dozens of quotes by godly men about prayer to emphasize this. Let me just share a couple of them with you. C.H. Spurgeon, the great pastor, said this once, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. That'll make you think, right? Yeah. Matthew Henry once said that those who live without prayer live without God in this world. Calvin, the great writer and reformist, believed that prayer was the summary evidence of everything in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul is here calling us to be faithful and persistent in our prayer. It's a necessary part of the Christian life. It should be reflected in ours. Seventh, he goes on in verse 13 to speak of our giving generously to needy Christians. Notice the phrase there. It's contribute to the needs of the saints. It's a very interesting phrase, and it's a little more difficult to translate than it may look. Contribute to the needs of the saints sounds pretty straightforward. But the word for contribute here is actually the verb form of the word that you hear translated as fellowship. You probably heard of the Greek word koinonia, which we translate for fellowship. And that word koinonia actually means to share. This is the verbal form of that word. It's speaking of a sharing between Christians. Paul's calling on Christians to give generously to Christians who are in need. There's a connection, Paul says, between fellowship and sharing in the church. Fellowship is actually a shared life. Paul is calling on Christians who are part of the Christian fellowship or shared life to tangibly share with each other, especially with those who are in need. And let me say that so many of you do a wonderful job with this on a regular basis. But then he adds to that in verse 13, he says to seek to show hospitality. Now, this may sound like Paul's kind of saying the same thing he just said earlier, but it's more likely that what Paul's thinking here, first of all, in verse 13, when he says contribute to the needs of the saints, he's thinking about Christians who are part of the local congregation. And now when he says seek to show hospitality, it's more likely that Paul is thinking about Christians who are not a part of that local congregation. The word hospitality literally means kindness to strangers. Kindness to strangers. And of course, that was a very important part of life in the early church, right? If you were in one region and there was persecution and you had to flee to another region, the only family you might have to go to is the Christian family in that region. And Paul's saying, hey, you need to take these people in and you need to care for them and you need to love them because that person is a Christian. You know, Jesus talked about this constantly in conversations with his own disciples. Do you remember the time when he talked to his disciples about if they gave up their natural families for his sake, that he would give them 100-fold in return? Well, that's what happens when you join the church of Jesus Christ. So Paul here is giving this exhortation to us to take in brothers and sisters who are strangers to us, perhaps, for the sake of the gospel. to practice hospitality to our Christian family, whom you may not even know. And, you know, we have opportunity to do this from time to time, right? Whether it's especially with missionaries who may come through, or perhaps with guest speakers or college students. This is kindness to strangers who are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in a time where they have some kind of a need. And it's a willingness on our part to take them in and care for them and show them love. You know, when I returned from the mission field as a teenager, I was 16, and I came back to complete my senior year of high school here in Indianapolis. I was taken in by a Christian family, and I was shown many acts of Christian love. And I have always been profoundly thankful for that. They practiced what Paul speaks of here as hospitality. And I'm sure all of you have experiences like that as well in your own lives. Paul's saying when you see these kinds of things in a person's life, you are seeing the grace of the Holy Spirit at work in a follower of Jesus Christ. I'd like to suggest to you, as you think back over these eight exhortations in verses 11 to 13, that instead of just going through these verses kind of like a checklist and saying, yep, that one's okay. Oh, need to work in that. You know, instead of kind of going through the verses that way, can I suggest to you that you go through these verses in prayer and ask the Lord to develop these qualities in you? Pray that the Lord, who has called you not to be spiritually lazy, that He would make you diligent in His kingdom. Pray to the Lord who called you to be fervent in spirit so that His Holy Spirit could cause you to be on fire for God. Make sure that the Lord, by His Spirit, enables you not to serve yourself or your own interests, but that you serve Him first and foremost. Turn these verses into a prayer, because you can be sure God will be eager to answer a prayer like this. It's His will. He's told us, and He will answer it in your heart. So here are some character qualities of the disciples of Jesus. And you can also see why we could take a lot longer to mine the riches in this passage, right? But let's move on. The second point I want to just briefly touch on today is the Christian's connection to others, verses 14 and 15. Paul says here in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You know, in verses 14 and 15 here, Paul turns from the subject of character to talk about how we connect with others, even people who are our enemies. He gives us three commands here for relating to others. The first one we see here in verse number 14, it's perhaps the most surprising. He says this, bless those who persecute you. And just in case you didn't hear him the first time, he repeats it. Bless and do not curse them. Paul knows firsthand how hard this particular command is. This runs absolutely counter culture to the way the world approaches its enemies. You know, ever since 9/11 in our country, you've heard many politicians, you've heard many journalists talk about how Islam and Christianity are the same. Just two different paths toward finding the same God. Now, I'm not preaching against Islam this morning. I've done that already. You can find it on sermon audio. But if you want to see how different two faiths are, like Islam and Christianity, just compare how they treat their enemies. And better yet, because Christianity doesn't have a wonderful record always in this area either, do we? But better yet, go to the sources, go to the Quran and go to the Bible and see how these faiths are taught to treat their enemies. You will see a clear distinction. Paul is calling on us here to bless those who persecute us. And that goes counterculture to a lot of the way the world thinks. Paul isn't saying that this is the only thing Christians are supposed to do in response to persecution. He's not saying that you are never to do anything to avoid being persecuted. He's not saying that you can never protect yourself. He's not saying that you shouldn't seek legal protection from persecutors. If you even look at Paul's ministry, you'll find that he responds to persecution in different ways at different times for whatever he believes would be best for the kingdom of God. There were times when Paul let himself be persecuted, even though he could have sought legal protection from his persecutors. But then there were other times that Paul avoided persecution by seeking legal protection. So Paul's not saying, you know, hey, I'm telling you everything about how you relate to your persecutors. But here's what he's saying. Here's the big picture. Here's the overarching mindset that we should have as we approach the topic of connecting with our enemies, interacting with our enemies. He's saying, I don't want your hearts to grow hardened against those who are your enemies, against those who are the enemies of God. I want your hearts to be merciful toward them and to desire God's blessing on them. And in this case, what would God's blessing be? To desire to see them come to salvation. Then Paul goes on to give two other commands here about relating to others. They're familiar to us. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This reminds us that the Christian should have a great concern for the hearts of others. The Christian should not be insensitive. The first command here in verse 15 is perhaps the harder of the two. I think it's harder to rejoice with those who rejoice than it is to weep with those who weep. Many of you, because of God's grace, find it easy to empathize with people who are going through suffering. And of course, there's always the challenge of ministering to someone who's going through something that you've never gone through before. And how do you do that? And how do you relate? And there are all kinds of questions and ways to approach that. But when you rejoice with someone who rejoices, I think you manifest your Christian love in an extraordinary way. Why? Well, think about it. Often we are called upon to rejoice with other people who have been blessed in a way that we haven't. Ever been there? The Lord gives him a new job when you still don't have one. The Lord gives them a new baby and you haven't been able to conceive. It's difficult to rejoice with people in the very thing that you are waiting on the Lord for in your own experience. But when we do that, isn't exactly that an evidence of grace? Paul's calling on us here to rejoice with those who are rejoicing as well as to weep with those who weep. So these commands he gives are for how we connect to one another within the church. And then thirdly, let's look briefly at the Christian's conscience found in verse 16. How does the Christian think about himself? Verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Again, Paul gives three commands here in this verse regarding our attitude toward others, to ourselves. The basic idea is that the follower of Jesus Christ is someone who is humble. Paul tells us in verse 16, the very first part of the verse, live in harmony with one another. And I love, as I mentioned, I love that translation here in the ESV. Paul is basically saying, get along with each other. He's saying, have the same concern for all the brethren. You know, favoritism is everywhere, isn't it? It's kind of a universal problem of the human existence. Paul's saying in the Christian church, we ought to contradict that trend. We ought to have a love for all the brethren. We ought to have the same concern for all the brethren. It doesn't mean that you don't have friends who are especially close. But it means you guard against the spirit of favoritism within this shared life, this koinonia, this fellowship. of believers. He goes on to say, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. In other words, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think that there are some people within this Christian church who are beneath you. They're in a different group than you. When a person becomes too important to do something, there is a person who lacks gospel humility. Even when we are really different from other people, even when we really have a different economic status or we run in different social circles, even when that is true, we ought to be ready to associate with everyone in the church. Have the same concern. Live in harmony. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. And then he concludes by saying, never be wise in your own sight. Don't be conceited. Don't be proud of yourself. This is evidence of a lack of grace in a person's life. Paul says, don't be wise in your own sight. Have the humility that comes with the gospel. I'm going to ask the praise team to return to the platform here. We're going to sing a final song in just a moment. But as you think about these verses today, the truths that have been communicated, I wonder if you're like me. As you've listened to the Word of God this morning, do you feel like a total failure in these areas? I mean, honestly, don't you feel like a total failure in these areas? So many times I have been spiritually lazy. So many times I have not rejoiced in our great hope. So many times I have been impatient in tribulation. So many times I've shown favoritism instead of having the same concern for all of my brothers and sisters. Do you want to see my report card? Do you want to show me yours? Well, don't be surprised then when you open that report card up and you see a big A+ next to every one of these character qualities. Do you know why? Because someone else's grade has already been applied to yours. Right? Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life in all of these areas. Go back and study the Gospels and see how Jesus rejoiced in the hope. See how Jesus endured tribulation. See how Jesus avoided favoritism and spiritual laziness in his ministry. See how Jesus was constant in prayer. He got it all right. He lived the perfect life, and then he took that perfect record and he credited it to the dropouts, to the failures of the class. He showed us the way to live, and now has given us the power to live the same way. So Christians, don't get discouraged when you read passages like this and you say, I just don't measure up. Of course you don't measure up. None of us measure up. Only one measures up. So get back at it. Get back on your feet. Keep taking the step forward in your Christian life. You can be a living sacrifice. You can have a renewed mind. Why? Because of your own strength? Because of your own ability? Because of your own record? Because of the mercies of Jesus Christ. Lean on Him. Rest in His Word. Keep getting back up and taking another step forward. Don't you love Hebrews 12? Run the race, looking to Jesus who has already finished it. He's shown us the way. He's standing at the finish line, cheering us on. Hey, dads, lead your families down this road. Follow Jesus all the way to the end. Remember this, our final destination does not depend on our effort. It depended totally on His. Now we run our race, not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved. Because we love Him, because we want to please Him, because we want to be like Him. You can do it. You can do it. You can do Romans 12 because of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're still trying to run life your own way instead of God's way, would you turn this morning to embrace the God who loves you, even though you are still a rebel in His sight? Those of you who are under the anger and wrath of God because of your sin, the good news of the gospel is that you can have peace with God. You who are enemies of God can be made His friends, His children, this very day. You must simply choose to follow Jesus as your new master. You must believe in His great sacrifice for your sin and His great resurrection to provide eternal life to all who come to Him by faith. Jesus says, "Everyone who comes to Me, I won't cast out." Come. Come to Jesus today. If you need to be rescued from your sin and the penalty of sin, which is hell, let me encourage you to visit our prayer room immediately after our service this morning. It's over here to my right, your left, where Pastor John is standing there. Counselors will privately take the Bible and show you the paths to forgiveness and eternal life. Today, that can happen. If your eyes have been opened to see these spiritual truths for the very first time, to see your sin and how it separates you from God, to see Jesus as a mighty Savior who wants to save you, who took your sin on Himself, who didn't have any sin, then don't wait for another service to come. Don't wait for another opportunity. Don't wait for another Sunday. Today is the day for salvation. If you need some other counsel or you like someone to pray with you about something going on in your life, stop by the prayer room. If you're interested in being baptized and following the Lord in a public manner of identification, or if you're interested in joining the membership of this church and being part of the spiritual koinonia, the shared life that we have, you can also find help with that at the prayer room. Well, let's stand together now.